We've been in the Gospel of John, and Jesus Christ ran into a lot of negative situations there. In chapter 6, he taught and he said, "I am the bread of life." And he explained it, and he said it several different ways and explained it from every angle. And at the end of it, still some of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying." And they walked away from him. They just left. They had seen him do miracles and healings. They had been with him. And yet, at some point, it became a hard saying, and they left. They just rejected him. Then in chapter 7, we learned about the Feast of Tabernacles and how Jesus Christ had stayed out of Judea because the Jews were looking to kill him. And his brothers said, "Aren't you going to Jerusalem?" And he said, "Well, no." And so they left, but it said in John 7, and his brothers didn't believe in him. So even his brothers, his earthly brothers, did not believe in him. But then he went incognito. He went, you know, under disguise, I guess, or something. And he did go to the feast. And then in the middle of the feast, he stood up and spoke. And then, of course, he had a, you know, they gave him a hard time there too. Then in chapter 8, he comes into the temple and it's after the feast, and they bring in the woman caught in adultery. And of course, they tempted him so that they might accuse him. And then in chapter 9, he heals the blind man, the man that was blind from birth. And they didn't attack Jesus Christ, but the Jews, the Pharisees, attacked the man that was healed. And, you know, then they went to his parents, and because of fear of being ostracized, be kicked out of the synagogue, his parents said, you know, they said, "Well, who healed him?" And his parents said, out of fear, "Well, we don't know. Ask him. He's an adult." And they went and asked the guy, and the guy said, "Well, I told you, a guy named Jesus put mud on my eyes." And they gave him a hard time, and then they said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "I've already told you. You wouldn't believe me if I told you 50 times. And so then they kicked him out. And then it says Jesus Christ went and found them. So we get to chapter 9. We're going to go back a little. We finished it, but we're going to go back to verse 40 in chapter 9. Because right after that, you know, that blind man said that he believed when Jesus Christ asked him, he said, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord?" And he said, "It's me." And he said, "I believe." So then in verse 40, it says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." Okay, so that's the end of chapter 9, but then look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." The context is continuous. So there really shouldn't be a chapter there, because it's the same situation. It's the same thing going on. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So now he's speaking to them figuratively, and he's speaking about a shepherd and the sheep. And then verse 2 it says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth." Porter is a doorman, somebody that watches the gate. "And when the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow them," or follow him, "because they know his voice." There's some great descriptions about shepherds in the Bible lands, and you know, the sheep would get used to the shepherd because he was with them every day. and they would recognize his voice when he called them. And so verse 5, it says, and a stranger they will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The word parable there is interesting because it's not the normal word for parable. The Greek word for parable is a similar word. It's parabola, I guess, or parabolo. The word here is paroimia, and it's used to refer to proverbs or figurative sayings. And of course, this is a figurative saying. So he's not speaking literally to them, but he's using an illustration of sheep and a shepherd. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So here we have another one of those I am metaphors that we see in the Gospel of John. And two things here, the phrase verily, verily, and the I am metaphor are unique to the Gospel of John. Verily, verily means amen and amen, or thus shall it surely be, thus shall it surely be. It's to emphasize, you need to really listen to what I'm saying. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is an Orientalism or an Oriental idiom. In the Bible times, the shepherd would put the sheep and he would take them up into the pastures. And as they got into the warmer season, they would go higher and higher up where it was cooler and where the grass would be greener. And he would make an enclosure for them for the night. So he would put up rocks or build some kind of pen, and he would leave a place open, would be like a doorway where the sheep could go in and out. And at night, the shepherd would sleep in the doorway. So that's why he says, I am the door of the sheep. Then he goes on, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Again, this is not literal, but you know, looking back, we understand it better. any man that comes in by me, he shall be saved, and he shall be able to go in and out. He'll have freedom, and he'll be able to find pasture. He'll be blessed. He'll be taken care of. And then he goes on, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's referring to Satan, and that's his job description. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus Christ, that they, the sheep or people, might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And of course, we understand that if you're born and you draw breath, you have life. But he said, if you come to me, you have life more abundantly, which we understand to be spiritual life, more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Again, it's a metaphor. If you hold your place here and go to Hebrews 13, there's a couple of other places where a shepherd is used concerning Jesus Christ. And chapter 13, verse 20. So here he is called the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And in Hebrews 13:20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So here, referring to the resurrection, he's called the great shepherd. And then if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so here he's called the chief shepherd, and it has to do with the glory. So back to, it says, he giveth his life. And this is used a number of times. It's used in chapter 15, verse 13 of the Gospel of John, where it says he giveth his life. And then in the epistle of 1 John, you don't have to go there, but I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 3. Maybe. And verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, and of God is crossed out, it's in italics. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here it's speaking of Jesus Christ, how he laid down his life for the brethren. Pretty wild. I mean, Jesus Christ, he said these things to the, and again, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. You know, this is an interesting thing. He says, you know, if it's a hired hand, if he's not truly the shepherd, you know, when the wolf comes or danger comes, he'll run and leave the sheep who are defenseless. You know, sheep are pretty defenseless animals. They're not bold. They're shy. They're passive. But this reminds me of David. You remember David? When he came and he was going to fight Goliath, and King Saul said, you can't fight him. He's a soldier that's been trained from the time he was young. And so David said, well, I was out in the pastures with my father's sheep, and a lion came, and I took him by the beard, and I slew him. And he talked about killing a bear, because David was the shepherd for his father's sheep. And that's what a shepherd did. And if you read about a shepherd, you know, every village would have a chief shepherd, and that he would be very revered and honored in the town, because they depended on the sheep. They depended on having those animals for, you know, not just for food, but for milk. You know, they would milk the ewes when they had babies. They would take the wool and they would make their clothes. They would make their tents or whatever they had. They would weave the wool together and make things. So the sheep were very important to their culture and to their society and to their living. Then in verse 12 he says, but he that is a hireling, not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. That's what Jesus Christ said. He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known of my own. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I have a little note here. I didn't look this up, but in Greek, fold and shepherd is an alliteration, which means they start with the same sound, you know. You know what an alliteration is, like the fourth of Firth or something like that. It's an alliteration. Anyway, it's a figure. Then he goes on in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, this is really important here to understand. God gave Jesus Christ the power or the authority to lay down his life when he was ready. Remember, many times they already have tried to take him and kill him. When he first went back to Nazareth, to the synagogue, they bodily took him out, physically took him out of the synagogue and marched him to the cliff, and were going to throw him over the cliff to kill him. And it says he walked through the crowd and left. And there were a couple other times where they were going to stone him in the temple. We just read in you know, a couple of chapters before this. They were going to pick up stones and stone him. And he walked out of the temple. So, you know, and then it says, because his time was not yet. Well, here it tells us something. It says, no man, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man could take his life from him. But I lay it down of myself. You know, of my own free will, I give up my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He was given this power, this authority, this ability by God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who was his Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Man, it freaked out those Pharisees and those Jews. They had division. They were contending with one another. They were arguing with one another. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear he him? So here again, they say, he has a devil. He's possessed. He's mad. He's out of his mind. He's insane. They're accusing Jesus Christ of these things. What he spoke caused divisions. Some thought he was possessed or mad. Others saw what he had done. We go on to read. let's see. He hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? That's an interesting question. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? I don't know. I don't think so. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, finally, they ask him straight up. They've asked him several times. Jesus answers, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You know, they had asked him before, and he had told them before, and they didn't believe him. He had done the works. He had done miracles. They didn't believe in those miracles. They didn't think that those miracles were genuine. You know, he cast out a spirit, and they said he cast it out by Beelzebub. He heals a blind man, and they question the blind man. Who is this guy? He healed, it couldn't be godly. He couldn't be of God. He healed you on the Sabbath day. You know, whatever excuse, whatever reason, whatever rationalization they could make to discredit Jesus Christ, they would do it. They continually questioned that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. From the very first time he was tempted by the devil, and who accuses people? Who accuses God's family, his people? Satan, the devil. So who's moving these guys to accuse Jesus Christ and question who he is? The devil. So Jesus answered, I told you, verse 25, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, I don't really understand this totally in this respect. Sometimes you'll speak the word, somebody will have the worst possible, awful life, and you can see that if they just would come to God, their life could get straightened out. And you tell them, and you show them, and they have no interest. They have no interest whatsoever. And then you sell somebody else, and they're on board in 2 seconds. You know, they're ready to go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's pretty great. You know, he talks about, I will give them eternal life, neither shall any man pluck them, or any, the word man is in italics, shall any pluck them out of my hand. Some people think you can lose eternal life. Jesus Christ said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you could lose eternal life, it wouldn't be eternal. Seems pretty simple. Verse 29. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay. The Jews didn't like that, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. It's not the first time they picked up stones to stone him. It says they picked up stones again. They really wanted to kill him. Because he said, I and my Father are one. They couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You know, I did all these great things. I healed blind men. I raised people from the dead. I healed the deaf and dumb. I healed the woman with the issue of blood. You know, on and on and on. I fed the 5,000. Which of these good works do you stone me for? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? In the Old Testament, in Psalm 82:6, Jesus Christ, God told Israel they were gods compared to the other peoples, because he gave them power and authority. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? Now that really freaked them out because that was a possibility. I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. No, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not, believe you. Okay. But if I do the works, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. What a great record, huh? What a great thing. You know, they tried to kill him again. This is about the fourth or fifth time we've seen where they've actually physically tried to grab him and stone him and kill him. Well, now we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. That's how it goes chronologically, as far as we know. And we're going to start in verse 17. And we're going to run into some stuff here that Greg kind of talked about last night. He didn't read it, but he talked about it. And we're going to start in verse 17. Jesus Christ had sent out the 70. You know, previously we had seen, or in previous times, he had sent out the 12 apostles by twos, and they went out and they did miracles and they healed people and they came back. And then in chapter 10, the first part of it, he sent out 70. And the 70 returned again, verse 17, with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? He beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven and shook Satan up. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Remember, in the first chapter of John, it says that Jesus Christ came to declare God, to reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. He said to these guys that were with him, he said, your eyes are blessed that you get to see these things. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And of course, one of the people we know was Abraham, who rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. He never got to see it, but he rejoiced at the fact that God told him he was coming. So now we go to verse 25, and it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, this sounds like a wonderful question. A lawyer is not a barrister or an advocate or an attorney. A lawyer here in the Old Testament or in the Gospel period was somebody that studied the scriptures. Usually it would be describing a scribe. A scribe would be considered a lawyer. And his question is an insincere or dishonest question, because it says here, He stood up and tempted him. He tempted him. He was asking him a question to tempt him, to see if he could trip him up, to get him to make a mistake. And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he, the lawyer, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now, there's a similar record in Matthew, but it's not an identical record, because another lawyer asks him a similar question. He asks him, "What is the first and great commandment in the word?" And Jesus Christ answers him and says, "To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So it's a similar situation or a similar event, but it's not the identical. It's a different time, a different place, a different lawyer. Because the lawyer supplied the answer this time, and Jesus Christ said, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." So, you know, that's how you get eternal life. Verse 29, but he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself. How do you justify yourself? How do you make yourself look good? How do you, show that you're got the right way, that you're the one that has the right answers? But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, he's still tempting Jesus Christ. Okay, he didn't get through the first question, so now he's going to the second one, trying to catch Jesus Christ. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Wow. Okay, so Jesus Christ is answering him by telling him a story, giving him a, I don't know if it's a parable. I guess it is. It's a parable. To teach him a certain point. So this guy is traveling, and he gets attacked, and they take his clothes, and they beat him up. They mug him. We would say that in our day and a time. He got mugged. And they left him half dead, meaning he was in bad shape. He was just laying on the ground, beaten and bruised and bleeding. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Wow. So a priest came, a religious leader. If he was a priest in Israel, he would have been an Aaronite, right? He would have been of the line of Aaron. And when he saw the man, he didn't help him. He walked on the other side of the street. And likewise, a Levite. Now, Levite would be in the tribe of Levi, and the Aaronites were of the tribe of Levi too, but they were special. They were the ones that took the priesthood and did the sacrifices. And the Levites were the ones that did the service unto the temple. They did all the other stuff. They would also do some stuff. They would get sent out sometimes to teach and things like that. So anyway, this guy was also supposed to be a leader, a spiritual leader. And when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You know, I guess they saw him in a little bit of a distance. They saw him, and so they crossed on the other side of the street and walked by so they could say, "Well, I didn't really see him. I didn't know he was hurt." But a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So the priest and the Levite, in contrast, did not have compassion on the man that had been hurt and wounded. and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So this guy says, okay, here he is. I'm paying for his food and his lodging, and you take care of him till he can get strong enough to go and leave on his own. And when I come back, I will settle up for any other expenses that may have been incurred. So this guy was a really great guy, this Samaritan. So then Jesus Christ says to the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. So, okay, this is interesting. This guy was a Judean, probably a scribe, or a Levite. And the Levites and the Judeans and the priests and all the religious hierarchy, they looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were lower class. Samaritans were, they wouldn't even talk to them. They weren't worth bothering. And so Jesus Christ says to this guy, go and be like the Samaritan. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be like the Samaritan. That's kind of an insult to this lawyer, because what is he saying? He says, guys like you, you don't have compassion. You don't have the time to spend to help somebody, regardless of who it is. He said, but the Samaritan had compassion. He said, so if you really want to know who's the neighbor, it's him. And be like him. Wow. So now we're going to continue on here. See another interesting occurrence in the experience of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, this is really interesting. This is Martha, Mary, and Martha. The only other record of these two sisters by name is in John chapter 11. And we're going to just look there real quick, because it says something in the first two verses of that chapter about these two women. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus. And then there's verse 2, and it's a parenthesis. It's an aside as a way of an explanation. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Okay, so that gives us a little more information. Let's go back to Luke. So these sisters lived in Bethany with their brother Lazarus. Now in this section here, it says it came to pass they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. It doesn't say that it was Bethany, and actually the word her is not in the Greek text, so it says she received him into the house, is how it should read. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now we know from John that she was the woman. And if we go back to Luke chapter 7, we read this, I don't know, weeks ago, but we'll look at it again real quick. Excuse me. Luke chapter 7, Jesus Christ was invited to a Pharisee's house named Simon, I believe, in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a what? A sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Okay. So it was Mary, and she is said to be a sinner. I don't know exactly what that means. I looked, and the word for sinner here is amartolos, I believe. Greg would know. But it means a sinner, someone that misses the mark, goes off the path of virtue. I saw one note that said she was unchaste, but you can't assume that. You know, you can assume that Pharisees could pick anything and call anybody anything they wanted. They could figure out that somebody was a sinner because they didn't like the way they dressed or the way they looked or they weren't respectful enough or whatever. So anyway, so here it says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster is a mineral, and it's very valuable, and they would use it, and they would make different things to carry precious perfumes or ointments or oils and stuff like that. And she stood at his feet, Jesus Christ's feet, behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And we know the tears would have been, they carried tear bottles in the East. They still do it today. When they cry, they will try to collect their tears because they believe that it will amass rewards in heaven at the time of the judgment. So she, and it's a very valuable item. It's a very valuable personal item. And she was willing to give that, those tears to wash the feet of Jesus Christ. And then she wiped his feet with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment, which again would have been expensive. And, And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus Christ goes on and he speaks a parable to this guy, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say on, and reproves him. But it is this Martha, let's go back to chapter 10. It is this Martha, the sister of this Mary, who was considered a sinner, who invites Jesus Christ into their house to eat. And so, verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So here's poor Martha, and she's really concerned with being a good hostess. She's invited Jesus Christ into her house. Obviously, Mary and Martha have had some kind of relationship. Maybe they had been, disciples and had been on the road with the disciples when they, Jesus Christ was in, close enough proximity where they would go and be part of the crowd and all that kind of stuff. So she invites him in and he comes to dinner and she says, my sister has left me alone. Bid her therefore that she should help me. We don't really know the whole relationship between Mary and Martha. But anyway, she was trying to do all the outward things of serving and taking care of things. And so then Jesus Christ says, answers her, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So, you know, Jesus Christ goes, he figures he's going to have a nice meal with these sisters, and we don't know if Lazarus was there or not, but, you know, Mary gets all, Martha gets all bent out of shape over Mary, and so he has to set her straight. And he says, you know, she's doing what really is needed to be done. So anyway, that's what happened. So I think we'll just stop right there. Okay. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us and for taking care of us. For what a great God you are. We thank you for the greatness of your word and for Jesus Christ and what a great example he was of believing you and, you know, that we can hold fast to how he dealt with situations and with people and how he taught. He was always teaching about you, God, and always glorifying you in everything he did. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.